Galatians 3, verses 23 to 29. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So far the word of the Lord. Please be seated. We pray, O Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. Dearly beloved, bought and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and brought through baptism into oneness and unity with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with all Christians in every time and place, grace and peace to you. There were a multitudinous number of texts from which I could choose for this day. I'm preaching the same sermon I used this morning in Appleton. And today's December 31st, so New Year's texts work. January 1st in the church calendar is the day when the church recognizes the circumcision and naming of Jesus, so those texts work. It's also the first Sunday after Christmas, so there's a set of texts for that. And I was looking at all these, and something emerged from the group of them, a single idea that where all these converge. You know, Christmas is over. Well, not yet. If you're going to school, you got a few days left of Christmas break. If you're going by the church calendar, you got a few more days of Christmas, because it doesn't end until January 5th. But soon it will be over. And then what? Back to the daily grind. When all the presents are opened, and all the excitement is over, and the future just seems a little less rosy. Well, tough, I guess. That's the way things are. We have highs and we have lows. We have excitements and we have boredoms. We have joys and we have sorrows. And you know, some people don't even find Christmas to be all that emotionally wonderful anyway. Some people are lonely, sad, miss lost loved ones. Some people look around and wish they had what others have. And that's okay. This is a world where such things happen. The world of sin and the corruption of sin. And one thing to watch out for, especially this time of year, I think, is to fall into that trap of constantly living for that next big thing. Now look, it's okay to look forward to stuff. But all too easily, we can come to live our lives only for the purpose of lifting ourselves up by this or this, by some new goal or by some new idea or by some next new exciting thing to look forward to. And that can distract you from the daily, constant, not always emotional, but joyful living of being a Christian, of living Christmas every day, of this solid, underlining, foundational fact of your lives as baptized children of God, that for the Christian, for the one who is baptized into Christ every day, is Christmas and New Year's all in one. Now you might be thinking, looking at the text, well, where does a text talk about Christmas? There's another text from Galatians, famous as a Christmas text. You might have had it as your epistle reading this morning, Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. That's clearly about Christmas, but what about this? Well, pay attention to the temporal words. That means the words that refer to time in verses 23 and 24. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. The idea there is which is coming to be revealed. Verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Well, you notice the words there, to bring us, are in italics. It's because the translators of this translation have taken a guess, and they've guessed wrong. The concept in this phrase is not to bring us to Christ, but until. It's a temporal idea. What Paul's doing is he's using a form of parallelism called a chiasm, like from the Greek letter X, where you say thing A, and then thing B, and then thing B again, and then thing A again. And you can map it out in verses 23 and 24. Before faith came, thing A, And we were kept under the guard by the law. Thing B. And then in verse 24, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ or our guardian. That's thing B again. And then finally, that we might be justified by faith. Oh, sorry, I actually missed that. I'm used to working from a different translation, and I got this turned around. I think the verse here actually turned it around from the Greek. So it goes, faith, before faith came, we were under the law. The law was our tutor. Oh, yeah, until Christ. That's the final temporal word. It didn't turn it around. Sorry about that. A-B-B-A. Now, what's important about noticing this parallelism is what it tells us about what Paul's saying in verse 23. Now, look at that phrase, before faith. What does that mean? Is he saying, oh, yeah, there was this time before faith existed? And I guess there was a time before faith existed. You know, when God created the world before they'd fallen into sin, there was no need for faith in the sense of trusting in the promise of the forgiveness of sins. And then for a little bit of time after Adam and Eve fell into sin, before God spoke the promise to them, there was no possibility of faith. Because there can be no faith where there is no promise of God's forgiveness. But that's not what he means. Because when he's talking about the law here, a big part of what he means is the Mosaic law. He's writing to a group of people in Galatia who are being told by these false teachers that if they want to be real Christians, if they want to really join the family of God, if they want to really be saved, they need to be circumcised and follow the Mosaic law and all of its ceremonial regulations. But here's the thing about the Mosaic law. It was given through Moses, and Moses lived like 600 years after Abraham. And of Abraham, we are told, he believed God. He had faith in God, and it was credited him for righteousness. He was justified by faith. In fact, the whole book of Galatians rather steadfastly and stubbornly declares that Abraham is the father and model of faith. Justification by faith. So he doesn't mean before there was faith. What does he mean? Well, look at the parallel again. A, B, B, A. The second A is until Christ. Before faith came, until Christ came. It's talking about Christmas. And he's using the word faith to describe Christ, which actually makes a lot of sense. Because Christ is the one in whom all faith is. There can be no faith in anyone other than Christ, and there can be no faith without Christ. All the promises of God are yes and amen in him. All the promises that God has ever made are about Jesus. And he's the one who is faithful to all God's word and all God's commands and all God's prophecies, so that by his faithfulness he deserves and calls forth our faith in him. He's talking about Christmas. But then notice what he's doing. When talking about Christmas, he ties it directly to baptism. Verses 25 through 27, faith has come, and so we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for, this is the explanation, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know, if you've ever had conversations about baptism with your Baptist friends and neighbors, you might have realized or felt that there was a disconnect going on here. Because sometimes they'll say something like, you're saying that you're saved by works if you say you're saved by baptism. As if when you say you're saved by baptism, you mean we're saved by Jesus plus this thing over here called baptism that we do. They got it all wrong. That's not what the Bible's saying. It's tying together Christmas and baptism and faith in one. That in baptism, we are united with Christ so that his works become ours. And I think about how closely those things are really related, Christmas and baptism. At Christmas, Jesus Christ was born of a woman to join our human family. And in your baptism, you were born of God to join his. At Christmas, Jesus was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. And we saw that clearly in our gospel reading, where Jesus fulfilled all the ceremonial regulations, was joined to the Abrahamic covenant and joined to the Mosaic covenant and bound himself to a perfect keeping of the law, which he afterwards fulfilled. On that day when he was circumcised and received his name, his blood was first spilled, or probably first, he definitely spilled that day, and he would be the sacrifice for the sins of the world who perfectly kept the law, so that his obedience might be given to you in baptism. At Christmas, the angel declared peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And in your baptism, the Father beamed down on you from heaven and said, with you I am well pleased because of Jesus Christ. Goodwill toward you and peace in the forgiveness of your sins and peace with one another. For notice how Paul then goes on in verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He doesn't mean that there's no such thing as a difference in some way between Jew and Greek, or between slave and free, or between male and female. He means that such differences mean nothing in our standing before God. You know, it's interesting. There's records of a number of prayers at the time, and also of speeches from different cultures. And I'll give you an example of one from some Jewish rabbis and Talmuds from the period, where they would say, I thank you, God, that I was not born a heathen, a Gentile. I thank you, God, that I was not born a woman. And I thank you, God, that I was not born a slave. They would say these three things. Because in their society and their way of thinking, that made them less to be one of those three things. That's not a good prayer, in case you didn't realize. The prayer's not in the Bible. It's in the writings of Jewish rabbis. And Paul's obliterating such distinctions. He's saying that means nothing in the way that you treat one another or how important you are to one another. How can there be bickering and arguing and squabbling among you? How can you treat this person as less or look down on that person or assume that that guy's greater when you are all baptized into Christ? If you've all bought on Christ, then you are all Christ and you are all one in Christ. How can there be friction? How can there be hatred? How can there be anything less than perfect love? Well, of course there is, because we're sinners. And then we are brought back again and again to Christ and to that message of Christmas that we find in our baptism. For at Christmas, the Son of God became a man so that you sons of men might become the sons of God. And notice that when the Bible calls you a son, it's not talking about your gender. It's talking about your inheritance and the fact that you are united with Christ, who was born here for you. At Christmas, the angels sang in Bethlehem's skies because of the birth of this child, and at your baptism, the angels of heaven rejoiced. For there is great joy among the angels of heaven over one sinner who repents. Yes, every time a person is brought to faith through this sacrament, through water and word, it's Christmas all over again. A Christmas that lasts. For then, Christ took on our human body and soul so that he, through baptism and through his word, might be born into your hearts through faith and make there forever both his manger and his throne. So baptism is Christmas. And it's also New Year's. You know, once you get a little bit over that post-Christmas letdown, the next thing you have to start looking forward to is New Year's, right? The parties. And more than that, I think there's something attractive about the concept of New Year's. Like a fresh sheet of newly fallen snow before it's been stepped on or dirtied or yellowed by animals. Like a new canvas before it's been scribbled on, or a new house with walls that haven't been colored on. It's full of nothing but possibility. All the mistakes, all of the garbage of the past, you can leave it behind, it feels like, and there's nothing there but hope and possibility to make and to set new goals. There's new energy. But of course, the energy doesn't last all that long. And many, if not most, of the goals go unfulfilled. And pretty soon, the canvas is filled up with all the same old garbage, the same old sinfulness as every other year. Or maybe new sins than a previous year, which aren't any better. But there's good news here in what Paul's writing to us, because he's also saying that baptism is a new year every day, constantly. Because in baptism, you have your sins washed away. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. It's like a fresh sheet of fallen snow, or a clean slate. Actually, it's much better than a clean slate. It's not as if God in baptism has given you here, okay, here's a blank sheet, and now it's up to you to go and make a masterpiece on it. It's up to you to fill it up with all the good stuff. No, he gives you a finished work, a masterpiece of beauty and obedience and love that you had no part in crafting, but which is credited to you completely. You know, I was listening to some music from one of my favorite musicals the other day. It's called Les Miserables, or Les Miserables. I'm not sure how you pronounce that. It's a great book, great musical. And right at the beginning, one of the main characters, Jean Valjean, is a prisoner on a galley. They used to put their prisoners to work. And he was there just for, you know, stealing a loaf of bread, but he gets 20-something years and finally gets out, and he sings this song about breathing in the fresh air and drinking water as a free man and setting forward on a new life. It's a song of hope and expectation, must have felt great. Paul is saying something similar here in verses 23 to 24 when he talks about the law and the coming of Christ. The word that he uses in Greek gets translated all kinds of ways. And the reason for that is that we don't have an English word that is really anything like it. Here we have tutor. It wasn't a tutor. There was a custom among the Greeks that was quite common among wealthier families where a child would be assigned a slave. And this slave would follow them around. They'd bring them to school and bring them back from school, and they'd guard them. That's one of the things the slave did, keep them safe. It wasn't a teacher, though. But it did enforce morals. Would beat the kid if the kid was being naughty. It's kind of the parent offloading any kind of undesirable responsibility onto this person. It wasn't probably a very good system, but it was very common. And Paul's using it to describe the law. See, in the time before Christ came, the children of Israel were under the whip and the scourge of the Mosaic law, and the law served basically two purposes for them. The first was as a guardian, to keep them separate and peculiar from the other nations. The law, in particular the Mosaic law with all of its regulations, set them apart as different and was meant to safeguard them against falling into the same idolatry as the nations around them until the Christ should come. It was God treating them like a child. The second purpose of the law, which is a universal purpose of the law always does this, any type of law always does this, was to imprison them. One of the words here used in the text refers to that as well. We have in verse 24, we were kept under guard and then kept for the faith. Those are actually two different words. And one of them refers to being guarded, and the other one refers to being imprisoned. And in verse 22, right before our text, it says the scripture imprisoned everything under sin that the promise of faith might be given to those who believe. The law imprisons us by showing you your sins and saying, you aren't good enough, you can't be good enough, doesn't matter how many new years and new chances you get, doesn't matter how many clean slates you get, you're never going to fill it up with anything good. You can't make up for it, you can't wipe it away. You're stuck. But it does that. God uses the law to do that in order to point us to Christ. That night, when the babe, the world's redeemer, first revealed his sacred face, was the dawning of a new day, a new year, a new age for the people of Israel. It was what they had long hoped for. The moment when the shackles fell off, the moment when slaves became sons. And so it is also for all who are baptized into Christ Jesus. Paul says it. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And in Corinthians he writes, if anyone is in Christ, and if you were baptized into Christ, you are in Christ. He is a new creation. Behold, the old things have passed away. All things have become new. In Christ, all of your sins have been washed away. In him, the condemnation of the law is gone. And in its place, the consolation of the gospel. In Christ, terrors of conscience give way to confidence in him. In Jesus, all your sins are removed, and all attempts to earn God's favor by your works cease and are replaced by this holy child's peace. In him, all the promises of God are yours because you're children of Abraham. Verse 29, if you are Christ's, and remember Paul's making this argument, if you are Christ's, and clearly you are, I just told you were, because you were baptized, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember, these false teachers are telling the Galatians, you're not really a part of God's family unless you get joined to Israel by circumcision. And Paul says, hold up. You guys were baptized. Do you realize what that means? If you were baptized, then you've already been circumcised. All of you, if you are baptized, you are circumcised, whether you're male or female, because Jesus was. And he fulfilled the law, and that's given to you completely and entirely. You know, I was watching a TV show the other week that was originally made in Germany. And so all the speaking was in German. And then they remade it for the United States. So they had some English actors dub their voices over the video track. And if you ever watched a movie or TV show like that, you know how weird it looks. God has done something similar but much greater and far better for you. As many of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It is as if your entire life, the entire track, audio and video and all of it, has been cut and dubbed over by Christ. all of his living and doing and keeping and loving, his dying and rising, all of them are yours at every moment. All of the sins of your yesterdays, of your youth, of your this morning, are taken away and replaced with Jesus' perfect obedience and love. Your sins are gone. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And that means every day. See, baptism wasn't just something that happened a long time ago that maybe you think about now and then. It's not as if, hey, your sins were washed away when you were baptized and you've been getting dirty ever since, and now you've got to find some other way to make up for it. You know, that's what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. In fact, there was one famous king, I can't remember his name. He was converted, and they told him, you know, when you're baptized, all your former sins get washed away, so he wanted to wait until the day he was going to die to be baptized. More bang for your buck that way, right? Of course, how do you know you're going to die? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible speaks of baptism as a state that we are brought into. When you are baptized, you remain baptized. And as long as God in his grace keeps you in your baptismal faith, it's always the same. Every moment, every day, all of your sins are replaced by Christ's righteousness. All that you have done is forgiven and cast behind. At every moment, you are new. And not just a clean slate, but a finished, beautiful piece of work dubbed over your life by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Because for the baptized, every day is Christmas. Every day is New Year's. Just think then, what power and energy there is here. What an answer to the post-Christmas doldrums. When you get a little bit down, here there is a joy that goes beyond emotions and all the sorrows of this life, a steadfast bedrock. When perhaps you get a little bit lazy, a little bit dragging, a little bit weary of getting up early in the morning, of going back to the daily grind, of handling all the stresses of daily life, there is here forgiveness for all your failures, a constant new start, a constant replacement of your works with Christ, and therefore also great power and energy to impel you onward. The same power that impelled the shepherds to go and see the things which had come to pass. To go and tell all the things they had heard and seen. And finally, to go back to their fields, to the daily grind, to the hard work, rejoicing. For in Christ Jesus, for you, who by faith in him are justified freely by his grace, every day, every moment, every work, every job, every tedious task, it's Christmas and New Year's all in one. Amen. And now the peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.